Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, August 7th, 2024, and it is time for our midweek service. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will respond as soon as we can. That number once again is 615-974-1182. Well, we are glad you are here, and we have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. It is a two-volume set of daily devotionals, 90 days in each volume, and so if you read both volumes, you get a full year. We're pretty much about three-quarters of the way through the set. We are beginning at number 128, which is in Volume 2. And we have a title tonight that's very interesting. This is a passage by E.J. Wagner, and the title is, How Could Some Church Members Be Cursed? Well, I thought if you're a church member, that's a really good thing, isn't it? But is it possible that sometimes church members can be cursed? Let's take a look. From James 1, verse 25, it says, He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And this is what Dr. Wagner has to say. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, that is Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? Because the law is a curse? Not by any means. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, Romans 7, verse 12. The curse of the law is transgression of the law. Disobedience to God's law is itself the curse. For just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, Romans 5:12, sin has death wrapped up in it. Without sin, death would be impossible, for the sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Why, then, are all who rely on the works of the law under a curse? Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And that's a reference to Galatians 3, verse 10, mentioned earlier. They are not cursed because they do the law, but because they do not do it. So then we see that relying on the works of the law does not mean that one is doing the law. No, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not 8, verse 7. All are under the curse, and he who thinks to get out by his own works remains there. Since the curse consists in not continuing in all things that are written in the law, therefore the blessing means perfect conformity to the law. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28. This is the living word of God addressed to each one of us personally. The law brings about wrath, Romans 4:15, but the wrath of God comes only on the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5 verse 6. If we truly believe, we are not condemned, because faith brings us into harmony with the law, the life of God. And so how can some church members be cursed? Because we are trying to keep the law in our own strength, in our own power, through our own unrighteous works. And so we think we are keeping God's law by trying as hard as we can. And so if we're trying hard, then we feel like that we deserve a place in God's church. And so that's the way I'm afraid some church members see things. And we need to understand that the only way that we can avoid the curse is by allowing God to keep his law in us. Let's go to number 129. Again, a passage by E.J. Wagner. Quoting from Matthew 11, 28 and 29, it says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." All creation speaks of Christ, proclaiming the power of his salvation. Every fiber of man's being cries out for Christ. People do not realize it, but Christ is the desire of all nations, Haggai 2, verse 7. He alone satisfies the desire of everything, Psalm 145, 16. Only in him can relief be found for the world's unrest and longing. Christ is seeking the weary and heavy laden and calling them to himself. Everyone has longings that nothing else in the world can satisfy. It is clear that if one is awakened by the law to keener consciousness of his condition, and the law continues goading him, giving him no rest, shutting up every other way of escape, he must at last find the door of safety, for it stands open. Christ is the city of refuge, to which everyone pursued by the avenger of blood may flee, sure of finding a welcome. See Numbers 35. In Christ alone will the sinner find release from the lash of the law, for in Christ the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, and by him it is fulfilled in us, Romans 8, verse 4. The law will allow nobody to be saved unless he has the righteousness of God, which is through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, Romans 3, verse 22. All right, so if you took 128 and 129 together, it says, how could some church members be cursed? Because they can't find rest. They are trying in their own way to keep God's law, and they can't do it, and it never works. And so they are constantly working and working and working to try to keep God's law. But what does it say? What did we just read? Middle of the paragraph we just read. It says, in Christ alone will the sinner find release from the lash of the law, for in Christ the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, and by him it is fulfilled in us. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 4. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4. And let's also read verse 3 with it, because they go together. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak, the law doesn't have the power inherent within it to do it. And so, when we see what God, what the law says and what God wants to do in us, we translate that to mean that God wants us to do it. And so the law cannot do it. The law is weak because the flesh is weak. And so it can't accomplish it. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So our sin has been condemned to the trash heap, and so it has been taken away. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, how? who walk not after the flesh, instead of trying to do it through the works of the flesh, through our own works of filthy rags, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so when we allow the Holy Spirit to have sway in our lives, Jesus can come in and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's read that last paragraph again. It's the second to last paragraph on number 129. Let's read this with that in mind. Christ is the city of refuge, to which everyone pursued by the avenger of blood may flee, sure of finding a welcome, referring to Numbers 35. In Christ alone will the sinner find refuge from the last lash of the law. For in Christ the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, and by him it is fulfilled in us. So Jesus actually does the work. We just simply say thank you and allow him to have full sway in us, allow him to do his work in us. The law will allow nobody to be saved unless he has the righteousness of God, which is through faith. That is the faith of Jesus, that is Christ's faith. And he refers us to Romans 3, verse 22. So let's go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. This is a very interesting statement here in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And let's pick up 21 also. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is outside the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's what we were just talking about. Then it says, unto all, that's given to everyone. And then it says, upon all them that believe. And so those who believe now experience the weight of it. They experience the law happening in their lives. So it's given to all, but it only happens in the experience of those who believe. And then it says, for there is no difference. And so we all receive God's righteousness in the same way. Given to everyone, but those who believe receive it in their experience. And so the law will allow nobody to be saved unless he has the righteousness of God, which is through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. All right, back on 129, the last paragraph. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Whenever one receives the word of God, the word of promise, and no longer fights against it, but yields to it, faith comes to him. Now, in Romans 2, verse 3, it says that everyone is born with a measure of faith. Now, this statement must mean, then, that when we stop fighting and yield to God, we have started to exercise the faith that God has already given. And so that's what Dr. Wagner is talking about here when he says, whenever one receives the word of God, the word of promise, and no longer fights against it, but yields to it, faith comes to him. So he's believing God's word, and he's allowing God to work in his life. Then it says, the 11th chapter of Hebrews shows that since the days of Abel, people have found freedom by faith. Faith can come now, today. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 7. So, how could some church members be cursed? Because they haven't come to God to find rest. That's what we've learned from Numbers 128 and 129. Okay, let's go to number 130. This is also a passage by E.J. Wagner. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the law. And Dr. Wagner says, before faith came, we were confined under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. We know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Therefore, to be under the law is identical with being under sin. So we can do, quote, good works. We can do good works that look good on the surface. But if we aren't doing it, believing in Jesus Christ and allowing him to have his way in our hearts and in our minds, it's still sin. Even though we may be going certain places and doing certain things and helping people and all of that, if we're doing it for our own glory, if we're doing it for our own initiative, and we're not allowing God to have his way in our lives, it's still sin, even though it looks good. All right, so let's read that paragraph again. Before faith came, we were confined under the law. Before we believed, we were confined under the law. We were shut up under the faith which would afterward be revealed. And that was before faith came. The only way that we could possibly even hope to keep the law is to do it in our own works, and that isn't any hope at all. That's a constant failure. So we were confined under the law. The law was beating down on us. Then it says, we know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Therefore, to be under the law is identical with being under sin. Going on, it says, the grace of God brings salvation from sin, so that when we believe God's grace, we are no longer under the law because we are freed from sin. Those who are under the law, therefore, are the transgressors of the law. Those who are under the law are transgressors of the law. Now, it probably is a good idea here to pause, and let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment, talking about under the law. And there may be some here who haven't heard this before. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse 9, and it tells you what it means to be under the law or doing the works of the law. And Philippians 3, verse 9 says this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And our own righteousness is filthy rags. It's our own efforts. Verse 9 again, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that is Christ's faith, that is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so we have the works of the law is our own efforts to try to keep the law. All right. And so let's go back to 130, the second paragraph, 130, paragraph 2. The grace of God brings salvation from sin, so that when we believe God's grace, we are no longer under the law because we are freed from sin. Those who are under the law, therefore, are transgressors of the law. Christ says, I am the door, John 10:9. He is also the sheepfold and the shepherd. Men fancy that when they are outside the fold, they are free, and that to come into the fold would mean a curtailing of their liberty, but exactly the reverse is true. The fold of Christ is a large place, while unbelief makes a narrow prison. Outside of Christ is bondage. In him alone is freedom. In him alone there is freedom. Outside of Christ, one is in prison, caught in the cords of his sins. Proverbs 5, verse 22. It is the law that declares one to be a sinner and makes him conscious of his condition. It forms the sinner's prison walls, making him feel uncomfortable, oppressing him with a sense of sin, as though they would press his life out. While he makes frantic efforts to escape, those commandments stand as firm prison walls. Whichever way he turns, he finds a commandment which says to him, you can find no freedom by me, for you have sinned. If he promises to keep the law, he is no better off, for his sin still remains. It goads him and drives him to the only way of escape. in Christ he is made free indeed. For in Christ he is made the righteousness of God. In Christ is the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. Now we can make all kinds of promises, but you know what? God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says simply by speaking it. And as he is speaking it, it is coming into existence. He is creating while he is speaking. But your word and my word don't have the inherent within it the power to create what we say. And so we can promise to keep the law. We can say, yes, I promise I will do this and I will do that and I will keep God's law faithfully and all of this. And it's empty sand, like a rope of sand. That's what our promises are. So God does not ask us to make such promises. God simply says, here am I. Have me. I am here. I will free you from your burden of sin. Just let me in. Let me come in. And it says in Revelation 3 that Christ is knocking, knocking, knocking at your door. Just say, open the door, come on in. I want you in my life. I want you in my home. I want to sup with you. And Jesus will bring us his righteousness in our daily lives, in our experience, through the presence of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, number 131. Again, this is a passage of by E.J. Wagner. And we just studied, the title was What It Means to Be Under the Law, and I think we talked about that. But this one is The Joy of Being a True Free Thinker. And so we want to learn how to think, my dear friends. We want to be able to know what is right and what is wrong. And we want to be able to be a free thinker and not become a automaton, not become a sheep headed for the slaughter, because the devil will try to coerce us, everyone, into following him and following the same idea. But God does not pull people into, how shall I call it, into the same mold. He has made each of us differently. We each are individuals. We each have our own likes and dislikes, and that is not necessarily a bad thing. We have our own personalities, our personality traits, our way of doing things, our way of thinking, but we can be a free thinker within God's realm. And so we're going to talk today about the joy of being a true free thinker. And he quotes from John 14:26. It says, the helper, that is the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then Dr. Wagner says this, the sinner can have but a narrow range of thought. The true free thinker is the one who comprehends with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ which passes knowledge, Ephesians 3:18-19. One must feel his need before he will accept help. You know, I have said many times, and I've heard other people say it also, that if we're working on our own, doing our own works, our own thing, working of the law, if you will, we're not getting anywhere, and we feel like we're just failing, and which we are. We don't really realize how bad it is until we get to rock bottom, till we get as low as we can possibly get and can't go any lower, do we finally realize who we really are and what is really going on. And we don't feel our need until we get to rock bottom. And so this is what he's talking about here. He says, one must feel his need before he will accept help. He must know his disease before he can apply the remedy. The promise of righteousness will be utterly unheeded by one who does not realize that he is a sinner. In other words, if you don't realize you need help, you're not going to go try to find help. You're not going to go to the one who can truly help you. Then it says, the first part of the comforting work of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is to convince us of sin. He uses the law, God's Ten Commandment law. I like to call them Ten Promises, but he uses that law to show us our sin, to help us realize what is going on with that. So the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Galatians 3, verse 22. Let me read that again. So the scripture has confined all under sin. So if we're under sin, we're confined, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, 20. He who knows that he is a sinner is in the way to acknowledge it. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Thus the law in the hands of the Spirit is an active agent in inducing us to accept the fullness of the promise. Now the law can't do anything, but the Holy Spirit can. And the Holy Spirit can take that law and apply it to us. And if we allow the Holy Spirit can do that, he will take away our sin and bring us in conformity to the law. So let's read that again. Thus the law in the hands of the Spirit is an active agent in inducing us to accept the fullness of the promise. No one hates someone who has saved his life by pointing out to him an unknown peril. On the contrary, such a one is regarded as a friend and is always remembered with gratitude. Even so will the law be regarded by one who has been prompted by its warning voice to flee from the wrath to come. He will ever say with the psalmist, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Psalm 119, verse 113. Well, I want to ask you a question. If you're driving down the road, it's dark at night, it's a storm, it's raining, and all of that is going on, wind blowing, trees falling down, and someone flags you down, you're going 90 miles an hour and you're in a hurry to get where you want to go, and somebody's flagging you down, you say, oh man, I don't want to stop now, and then you do stop anyway, even though you don't want to, and he tells you that the bridge up ahead is out, and that if you keep going, you are going to crash into the river. Would you consider him a friend or an enemy? At first, you thought he was an enemy because he was trying to stop you. But then you found out he was a friend. And if you have someone who's a Christian coming to you and talking to you about Christ, he is your friend. He is telling you that the bridge is out up ahead. And if you keep going the way you are, you're going to be in deep trouble. All right, so with that in mind, let's read this last paragraph one more time. Thus the law in the hands of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is an active agent in inducing us to accept the fullness of the promise. No one hates someone who has saved his life by pointing out to him an unknown peril. On the contrary, such a one is regarded as a friend and is always remembered with gratitude. Even so will the law be regarded by one who has been prompted by its warning voice to flee from the wrath to come. Let me read that again. Even so will the law be regarded by the one who has been prompted by its warning voice to flee from the wrath to come. He will ever say with the psalmist, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Psalm 119, verse 113. Now, 132 brings up a very interesting thought of which we need to think about right now. The real depth of our sin is good news. Now, let's think about the logic here. Which would you rather have, good news or bad news? Everybody would say good news, right? Well, is it good news to know that we are sinners, or is it bad news to know that we are sinners? And Ellen White, when she was alive, used to pray and ask the Lord, show me my worst case. Give me all of the bad news. And we think about that, when I think about sin, it makes me rupture in my heart. Because I pray every day that the Lord will give me a delight for those things that are good and from Him. And I pray also that the Lord will give me an abhorrence of those things that are evil and from the devil. And so the real depth of our sin is good news, even though we may abhor that sin that the Lord shows us. So what we want is the Lord to get deep down inside of us and to show us our worst case. We want to know it all. That is all that we're able to bear. God doesn't show us everything all at once. He just shows us all that we can handle for today. And as He shows us something that's going on in our lives, and we abhor it, and we say, oh no, I don't want that anymore, and we ask Jesus to take it away, is that good news or bad news? If He takes it away, that's good news, right? If we ignore the sin and choose to keep it, that's the bad news. That's the abhorrent part. And Jesus doesn't look at us from the perspective of our sin. Jesus never condemns us. Jesus always looks at us from the perspective of what we can be if we will allow Him to have full control, full sway in our thoughts and in our minds and in our lives. He looks and sees us what we will become if we allow the master workman to do His work in our lives. And so He's quoting here from Jeremiah 17:9. He says here, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that's what we need to understand when we think about trying to keep God's law, knowing what God wants to do in our lives, and then are going about trying to accomplish it for Him and instead of Him. And it's all of our filthy rags. It is all our unrighteousness that's coming out. All right, Dr. Wagner says this, "Sin is a personal matter in the heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. Now the heart is the seat of the emotions. And it's our emotions that's causing us to want to do all these things. It's causing the fallen, sinful human flesh is tempting our fallen, sinful human minds with the desire to do these things, and that's the seat of the emotions. That is the heart. And so all these evil things come from within. Then he says, "Sin is in every fiber of our being by nature. We are born in it, and our life is sin, so that sin cannot be taken from us without taking our life." Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't condemn anyone? If He condemned us, there would be no hope for any of us. We cannot get rid of our sin. It is through us, through and through, thoroughly pervading every fiber of our being, if you will. That's what it says. Now He's coming up with a solution. In the second paragraph, He says, "What I need is freedom from my own personal sin." By the way, that's not somebody else's sin. We're not looking at somebody else's sin and condemning them and saying what a sinner they are. This is me, okay? This is my sin. And for you, everyone out there, that's your sin as well. "What I need is freedom from my own personal sin. That sin which not only has been committed by me personally, but which dwells in the heart, the seat of the emotions, the sin which constitutes all of my life. Shall I cast it on the Lord? Yes, that is right. But how? How do we cast it on the Lord? Can I gather it up in my hands and cast it from me so that it will light upon Him? If I could separate it but a hair's breadth from me, then I should be safe, no matter what became of it, since it would not be found in me. Let me read that again. If I could separate sin but a hair's breadth from me, then I should be safe, no matter what became of it, since it would not be found in me. In that case, I could dispense with Christ. For if sin were not found on me, it would make no matter to me where it was found. It would then be away from me, and I would be cleared. But nothing that I can do can save me. Therefore, all my efforts to separate myself from my sins are unavailing. My sin is committed by myself, in myself, and I cannot separate it from me. Well, if it's within every fiber of our being, yes. I mean, you can try to cut off a finger, but the sin still remains. It's everywhere in our fiber of our being. All right, second to last paragraph. All anyone has to do in order to be saved is to believe the truth. That is, to recognize and acknowledge facts, to see things just as they actually are, and to confess them. Whoever believes that Christ is crucified in him, risen in him, and dwells in him is saved from sin, and he will be saved as long as he holds to his belief. This is the only true confession of faith. This is the only true confession of faith. All right, so let's look at this for just a moment. Whoever believes that Christ is crucified in him, risen in him, and dwells in him is saved from sin. Why is that? Because our fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind that we were born with, the mind is crucified with Christ, as it says in Romans 6, verse 6. The mind is crucified with Christ. Our mind is now gone and replaced by the mind of Christ. And so it says we are saved from sin by having the mind of Christ in us. And why is that? Because Jesus, in his mind, in living in the fallen sinful human flesh that he took, never committed one sin as in his entire life here on earth. He never committed sin anywhere at any time, even in fallen sinful human flesh while living here on earth. And so when Jesus is dwelling in you, Jesus still does not sin. And if your fallen sinful human mind has been crucified with Christ when Christ was crucified on the cross as our representative, if we allow that mind to be crucified in him, that mind is gone and it can be replaced by the mind of Christ, which does not sin. And so there it is. He will be saved as long as he holds to his belief. This is the only true confession of faith. So let's read that paragraph again so that we make sure we get it. All anyone has to do in order to be saved is to believe the truth. In other words, believe Christ's word. Don't call him a liar. That's the only way we can be lost. Believe what he says. That is, to recognize and acknowledge facts, to see things just as they actually are, and to confess them. The title is The Real Depth of Our Sin is Good News. So when we know our sin, it's good news to know our sin, and then we can place that sin on Christ by simply saying, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin that is in me that you want to take away. Come in and take away my sin. And that, guess what? That's what he does. So then it says, whoever believes that Christ is crucified in him, risen in him, and dwells in him is saved from sin. And he will be saved as long as he holds to his belief. This is the only true confession of faith. Scripture says, everyone who has faith in him will be saved from shame. Everyone. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich enough for the need of all who invoke him. Romans 10, 11, and 12. So, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And in that fallen, sinful human flesh that he lived, he constantly relied on the power of the Father, on his mind, to keep him from sin. And Jesus can do that in us, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, who will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We are willing to admit that, and we are willing to confess that we are sinners. And now, Lord, we pray that Jesus will dwell in us, that he will do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, crucifying our fallen, sinful human mind and bringing in the mind of God to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. Oh, Lord, we acknowledge that we will have our fallen flesh until Jesus comes to take us home. And so what we want now today is the mind of Christ to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things we thank you for, Father. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.